Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Now, the next three verses here are actually a song. So if anyone wants to sing along with me to make this a little more interesting, you can. Just remember, we got to repeat the first verse. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And cast me not away from your presence, O Lord, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Thanks.
Because you had help now, Garrett, you'll have to do it again. Good to be together, and that definitely was a heartfelt prayer on the part of the psalmist, wasn't it? Now, as I do a little bit of a review, I've been away a couple weeks. What I want you to do is I want you to hold your breath, okay? It's not a long review, so just hold your breath as I do this review. You'll understand why at the end. The last time we were together in James, we began the topic of prayer. James began the topic of prayer, and there's no way that we can be followers of God, even just religious people, and not know the importance of prayer. Everybody knows how important prayer is for the religious, and even more so for us as followers of Jesus Christ. It's the way we breathe. Well, someone's already gasping here. Someone actually tried to hold their breath. I did. A lot of you out there, you just breathed and you thought, he's not serious. Oh, I'm going to carry on. Prayer is how, well, it's respiration. It's our breathing, the breathing of our spiritual life. We know this theologically. We know it biblically. Even logically, we know the urgent priority of prayer because we're talking about a relationship with God. And how do we keep up a relationship with God apart from prayer? And if we're not praying, if we're not breathing, then we start to ask the question, is our heart working? Maybe we need spiritual CPR. We need somebody to help us with our breathing. And so a real relationship of faith can't exist without communication or communion with God. So we're instructed, we read those verses in chapter 5 of James 13 to 15, where we are confronted, if we're confronted by suffering, pray. If we're cheerful, praise. And when we can't pray, ask others to do it for us. It is that vital. Prayer is that important. And we know that. We know how important our prayer is. But is this the way we live? Do you and I live in this constant communion, constant connection with the Lord? That's what we're called to all throughout the scripture. And if we don't, here's the question. are we gasping for air? I mean, we know what that looks like. We didn't see too much. I expected to hear a little bit more of it this morning as I challenged you to hold your breath. But we know what that looks like physically when we don't breathe for a while and then we go, we need air. We know what happens to us if we go through a day, maybe we're sitting somewhere working and we're not breathing deeply, all that shallow breathing, and we start yawning because we need oxygen. We know what that looks like, and we know how to help it. We know that we need to get out and go for a brisk walk, at least go for a run, and that gets our cardio exercised, and it helps us use our complete lungs, and we're more healthy, right, physically? What about spiritually? Do you do spiritual cardio? Do you have times of intense prayer where you're pushing yourself? We're pushing ourselves to a limit where we're seeking God more intensely. And then what happens? Well, throughout the rest of the day, because we've used our full spiritual capacity, our lung capacity, spiritually speaking, the rest of the day goes better because, yeah, our lungs have been worked out. You see, I don't think we're recognizing that as much. We don't recognize that as much spiritually, you and I. We're not aware, this is what the problem is. I'm gasping for a more intimate relationship with God. The connection isn't there. And so we pray. And that's what we're going to do right now. Father, forgive us for not recognizing the importance of prayer. And thank you for reminding us of it. Thank you for what you have transmitted to us through James, just to show us the constant connectivity that there needs to be. Lord, we realize you give us times of suffering, times of difficulty. And we bless you for those times, because they are a reminder. When we find ourselves gasping, they're a reminder of our desperate need for you above all things. And so many times we go through periods of time in this life where we're not seeking you, we're not desperately connected to you, and we just realize that life doesn't make sense, it's blah, but we don't often connect the fact that it is you we're longing for. So help us. Help us in this study with James to recognize more of the value of prayer, the constant need for prayer. Speak to us, even as we come and confess before you right now that we failed in many ways in this area of prayer. Help us, Lord, to have hearts open to hear from you now through your word, to be challenged, but not just challenged, changed. As we recognize the need for prayer, and as we pray, as we come to you more consistently, more constantly, may we be people who are conductors of your grace to others, as we've just sung. Lord, what a blessing to see our lives of that great value, a gospel value, to be your instruments, your ambassadors to this world as you work through us. Work in our hearts, Lord. May your spirit grow in its strength in our lives. And may it be through prayer. So lead us in this time around your word, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. So James carries on with this subject of prayer in the following verses, beyond verse 15. And what I saw here as I studied it is what should be an ordinary practice in the Christian life, just a constant practice, this idea of prayer. And it has extraordinary results in each section that I looked at of this next passage that we're going to be studying this morning. We see a normal pattern prayer that translates the way we live our lives. We see normal people that transcend their abilities and greater things happen. And then we see a normal process that just continues to transform the lives of other people. Now, it might sound like I am promising great things, but this is the Word of God. This is God through His Word promising greater things to us. And we need to act on them so that we can see these greater things. So as we look at this, let's look and not see what we want to see or what we expect to see. Let's listen to what God is saying about prayer. Let's look and believe, look with eyes of faith and say, okay, God, this is what you're telling us. We will believe you. Because I think sometimes as we go to prayer, as we go to God's word, as we think about the subject of prayer, we think, yeah, that happened in some time for some people, but it's not happening for me. It's not going to happen for me. God will not work in wonderful ways through my life and through my prayers. But I want to ask us this morning, from what basis do we make that claim? Is it from the standpoint of somebody who is desperately praying to God, who is putting in the time and the effort to seriously do some cardio and keep in a constant connection with God? Because we would accuse people. You know how many times you've talked to somebody and they go, well, I don't believe the Bible. And then you go, well, have you read the Bible? And they go, well, no. So how do you know what you're not believing? The same way, we can be challenged this morning. Do you believe that prayer is effective, as it says here in this next passage? Well, you know, not that effect. It doesn't affect things that much. From what standpoint do you say that? From a standpoint of someone who is seriously praying, taking the time, approaching God in all the ways that we see through Scripture about all the things? Are we constantly thankful? Are we crying out to Him when we're in need? Are we confessing sin? Are we worshiping Him through our prayer? See what these verses say. It says in verse 16, therefore, right in the middle of a paragraph, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years, 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death, and it will cover a multitude of sin. You see the contrast in there, don't you? How things are promised? No, first of all, things are just said, this is what's normal or should be normal. And then things are promised that seem like, whoa, that's way out there. So what is the contrast in the first verse, verse 16? Prayer should be a normal pattern in the body of Christ, translating ordinary living into a life of real faith. What's it say in verse 16? Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. It says, first of all, yeah, just why aren't we praying? What's the normal here? The normal is sin, right? Only exceptional people don't sin. How many exceptional people do we have here this morning that have not sinned in the last week? No, that's too much. In the last hours, the only exception, obviously, is who? Jesus Christ. He was the one who, he was God, he was man, and he lived his life perfectly. And we read in the scripture in Hebrew 4:15 that we have a high priest who is unable, we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who is in every respect tempted as we are, yet without sin. He's the exception. He never sinned. And Romans 3:23 talks about all the rest of us have sinned and fall short, right? But that's why Christ came. He lived an exceptional life without sin, and he died to pay for our sin. And all we have to do is confess our sin. 1 John 1:9. Confess your sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Not he's faithful and just because he has to forgive us our sin. No, why is he faithful and just? He's faithful and just because he said he would forgive our sins. So he's being faithful to his word. He's being just according to his word, because justice really for us is that we're not forgiven, right? Justice is that we pay for our sin, our own sin. But Christ went to the cross to pay for our sin, to forgive, so that we could have forgiveness. So God's word says he's faithful and just. He said it, he will do it. So just confess. Confess your sin, and he will forgive us and cleanse us from our unrighteousness. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. We go to God, we confess our sin. But here in James, we're told to confess our sin to one another. That sin that happens in our life, that sin struggle that we have, we're told to be open with one another about that. But it's not with the idea that someone else can forgive your sin, that someone else can fix you. It's just how we're to live as the body of Christ, as the church family. You know, so often we complain about God seeming distant, right? He's not there. Where's God? But you know, God offers us ways. I was almost said cheats, but they're not cheats. He offers us ways that we can enjoy his intimacy, that he can be brought close. He provides us a context for that in a church family. He's provided for us ways that can take place, that we can experience him more. Practices like this, confessing our sin to one another. We experience God in a more tangible way when we're living out our relationship with God with other people. And this is tough. It's difficult for a number of reasons. It's difficult because we don't want to talk about our sin struggle with other people. We don't want to admit to our difficulties and problems and issues. It's difficult because we're part of a Canadian culture that is very isolated. We're very isolated. We're not good socially. And I keep mentioning this. I'm going to keep mentioning this. So we realize what we're fighting against. It's not just you. It's you. It's me. But it's not just you and me. It's this culture we got to fight against. It's this, there needs to be more openness. There are other cultures that do much better at this. But we don't have to feel disabled or impaired, because we know that Christ is in us. Christ is redeeming us. And this is something he's called us to. And if he's called us to it, he's enabling us. And this is how we have a more intimate relationship with God, how we draw near to him through obedience. And he said, confess your faults to one another. So, what am I saying here? You can start popping up any time and confessing the deepest evil thoughts that you've had in your heart. No, I'm not calling you to do that. But let's be honest, we have them, right? I remember one preacher saying, what do you call them? Oh, the word has slipped my mind. It was something like, we have X-rated thoughts going on in our hearts and minds. We do. Let's be honest about that. We do. Am I saying that you have to go around and tell your problems to everybody? No, I'm not saying you have to run around. Some people do that, and it becomes, I don't know, sort of a badge of honor for them, or it's some way of dealing with a thing without dealing with it properly. But are we ready to share intimately about our life with another person? Have we enlisted people? Do we have people close to us who we talk to about our Christian walk and are honest about the struggles we have? I know we have smaller groups that get together. We have those Bible studies, and I always hear about those studies. And you know what makes those studies? When I hear people going away going, man, that was a good study. Why was it a good study? Was it because, oh, they watched a video that was extra good, or the person who was leading the study, you know, did an extra good job? No, usually somebody in the study started sharing more intimately about what was going on in their life. And that was a catalyst maybe for other people to join in, and people opening up about real life, about their Christian walk, about the struggles they have, and they, oh, you struggle with that too. I struggle with this. And let's pray for one another, and let's go on and have victory in these areas. Intimacy. Yeah, we say, God, you're distant. What we're asking for is intimacy with him. And what he's offering us is intimacy with him, not as a, oh, this is kind of a replacement thing. Well, you don't have me, you can have these other people. Wow, what a replacement. No, he's saying, this is an extension of who I am. Because my spirit is in every follower of God. You want me? This is how I connect with you. One of the primary ways. It's not, oh, this will make do. This was a part of God's plan. And so we get together in these less formal settings where more people are talking, like the Thursday night Bible study, where we're studying Psalms, which are, we're actually connecting with saints that lived thousands of years ago. We study the Psalms and we hear how they praise God, how they cried out to God, and we identify with that and we talk about what's going on in our own lives. And then we come away sometimes, wow, that was a really good, well, somebody started sharing, or somebody, and we were able to get involved in each other's lives and struggle and become more intimately connected with God himself. This is his purpose. This is the point. And if we sit back and we say, well, I'm not much about sharing, you know, my innermost thoughts or just things that I'm going through with other people. I'm not like that. What we're saying is, in all truth, God, I'm going to refuse your offer to be more intimately connected with me. I'm going to refuse to be involved in your purpose, the body of Christ, the church. I'm going to refuse to grow and be involved in the growth of other people. No thanks. And so we understand how this thing that was supposed to be so ordinary in church life, people getting together, how's it going? Not just talking about work and harvest and you know, the day-to-day, but the day-to-day, the inner man. What's going on the inside? Well, you know, I've struggled with this week. I felt this. Man, I fell into this. I've been living a distracted life. Pray for me in this area. You know, instead of doing that, we just sort of carry on chatting about the exterior. And we don't see the extraordinary taking place. James says here, pray for one another and you'll be healed. And automatically our antenna goes up. We either gravitate, ooh, something spectacular, or we get worried. What? Something spectacular? Is he talking physical or spiritual? Does it matter? In this context, does it really matter what he's talking about? Could it be both? Everybody's looking for some surefire, oh, we do this and we'll get this. Well, does God always heal? No, people still die, don't they? We still struggle with illnesses for long periods of time. Can God heal physically? Yes, he can. Will God heal us spiritually? 100%. In the end. We're not to be trying to figure it out. How can we make this work for us? We're just to take the ordinary command, the intention of God for the process of the Christian life. Hey, share your life with other Christians. Maybe sometimes share your life with other non-Christians. Wow, talk about evangelism. You have trouble too? You have struggles as well? But confess and talk about these things with one another and pray for one another, because this is healing. This is growth. And we know that to live in sin, yeah, can have dramatic effects on our life as well, physically speaking. And Paul talks about it. In some cases, you know, physical problems. Talks about it when we talk about, read that passage in communion. People who are participating in communion without being in communion. He's saying that's going to affect. But then we know there is that other case where, well, cases, where God shows this is for his glory. But let's be involved in what we're called to in terms of this idea of praying for one another. Such an ordinary thing. It's something that we should do automatically. Sometimes it feels uncomfortable. We feel like it should become normal for us, and we should be talking about life with one another and sharing and praying for one another. If you're not with somebody, call somebody and say, hey, I'm having this issue. I'm having this problem. Would you pray for me? Would you pray with me? How would that transform the Christian life? Where we'd start seeing the prayer of a righteous person has great power in its work. Would we start to see God's power working through us more if we just incorporated this spiritual practice into our lives. Let's carry on. Verses 17 and 18, prayer could be normal people in the body of Christ transcending ordinary life to a life of real faith. Talks about Elijah here. It says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months. It did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Once again, as we read that, the part that sticks in our craw, the part that we go, what? Is the supernatural, the spectacular. Can I hold back the rain, throw mountains into the sea, move trees with my prayer as Jesus promised in Matthew? It says that Elijah was a man like us, a human being like us. We go, he was also a great prophet. He was arguably the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. So the things that he asked for, they're beyond us. But look again, it doesn't just say that he was a man like us with arms and legs and blood running through his body like us. It says he had a nature like our nature. Is that what you think of when you think of the Old Testament prophet? Oh, he was just like me. Because we remember Elijah on Mount Carmel facing the prophets of Baal, praying, calling down fire, right? Talks about him holding back the rain with his prayer. Brought down fire, brought rain and revival in Israel. We forget about the other part where he ran in fear to exhaustion. Right? Remember that part? Was that a Sunday school story? Do you remember the time the great prophet Elijah was exhausted and wanted to commit suicide? Or wanted God to commit suicide? I don't know if that's suicide, if you want God to kill you. But that's where he was at. He'd had it. He'd lost hope. Do you remember when he was confused about how God would communicate with him? God, communicate me in a spectacular way, through wind, through the fire. And God says, that's not how I'm communicating to you. It's going to be subtle, through a still, small voice. Boy, I'm glad I wasn't as big a failure as Elijah. I'm glad that I always waited for God to speak in a subtle way. I didn't call to him to speak in dramatic ways. I'm glad I was never exhausted and fearful and run to exhaustion and fearful. It sounds to me like wedding planning. That's what it sounds like to me. You know, we just went through that. We just went through that. And there was a point the night before the wedding that all we could wait for was, I said to Lisa, I can't wait for tomorrow night, the same time. You know, it's not that weddings aren't beautiful things and you don't get together with a lot of people and it's wonderful, but we'd had it, like trying to remember all the moving pieces, and then you forget that God is in control of all the moving pieces. And I don't think we can live long enough to ever give up on remembering that, or to ever get to the place where we, forget or stop forget. Forget forgetting. Isn't that what you say, Charles? No. You remember to forget. Yeah. Can we ever remember to forget what we thought about God being out of control? You know what I'm saying? Can we live long enough to learn he's in control of the pieces? And the more frantic we feel that the pieces are out of control, God is blessing us in that. Because we have to go to him in desperation and say, Lord, we don't know. You know, we did one of these, whoop, and everything was in the air. And we don't know how it's going to come down, but we know you know how things are going to come down. We know you're in control. Old Testament prophets went through that as well. They're so ungodly, so unstable. I'm glad I'm not unstable like that, except when I am. And so we recognize this idea of Elijah was a man like us. He had a nature like us. He would forget God. He would doubt God. He would doubt God's power. He would lose hope. Why would God let him be a prophet? When could he fulfill this prophetic role? When he was depending on God. When he was praying. When he was connected with God, in communion with God. That's when he was being a great prophet. That's when he was righteous. You know, whenever the Bible says wonderful things about a human being, it's never saying they were perfect. In this moment, they were doing the right thing. I thank God for those moments where sometimes I can be doing the right thing in the right way. When he was on Mount Carmel, when he was facing the prophets of Baal, I can only imagine how desperate he was. How desperate he was as he prayed for God to consume the offering on his altar. Maybe it did focus back on him, but more than anything, he wanted God to show himself. He wanted Israel to see that their God was real, is real, will continue to be real. He wanted the people to turn back to God. And he prayed fervently, depending on God to come through. This is what makes the difference in our lives. Yes, we'll continue to struggle with doubts and fears. But we need to desperately, humbly seek God. And when we face those times where things seem really bad, thank God for them, because those are probably the only times where we're really reaching out to God with the intensity that we should, and feeling him as intimately as we could. It's not that the Lord works through the strong and does not work through the struggling. He works through those who understand they're struggling. He works through those that see the insufficiency of their strength. So when you're struggling, when I'm struggling, when we're struggling, we go, God, we are struggling. When we feel strong, like things are going well, we go, yeah, but it's still not enough. It's still not sufficient. God needs to come through. God needs to work in the situation. We need to depend on him to accomplish eternal purposes, not just to get through the day and do what anyone else could do. We want him to accomplish his eternal purposes. Because even in these verses where we read about God doing spectacular things through the prayer of his people, we're always thinking about, yeah, what can he do for me according to my purposes? What is it I want that God could come through? But it wasn't about that, was it? It wasn't about, you know, we're concerned about people, and so we say, God, change these circumstances so it'll be good for these people or good for me. But God's concerned about people. and about the circumstances changing the people. Isn't he? And that accomplishes eternal purposes. Think about that for you personally, for me personally. What does that mean? I'm not concerned about me and the circumstances changing for my good. While I say, okay, God, these are the circumstances. How do you want me to change? Talk about miracles. When we start changing, when we start living in a confident faith, despite what comes, what may come, what happens in this world around us. Where we start facing it with the Lord has this in his hands. You see, this is what God is about. That's why God allows these circumstances that we have carrying on around us to keep happening, to augment, to get worse. He says, I'm refining my people. I'm working on them. I'm working through them because I'm concerned about people. God's concerned about people. Not about us having our best life here, as Mr. Osteen has written a book about, but about us transforming to be God's image bearers here in this world. And it moves us right into the last verses. Prayer is the basis for a normal process in the body of Christ, transforming ordinary lives into lives that exhibit real faith. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sin. You say, that doesn't say anything about prayer. In fact, you know, there are a couple letters in the New Testament that are like this, where the author seems to be writing along and you follow his flow of thought, and the last couple verses, he brings in something out of left field. And we could say that. This seems like a random thought. I mean, he's going through living out real faith, and then all of a sudden, last two verses, you know, snatch those people who are going in the wrong direction. Bring them back. Bring them back. You go, where'd that come from? Well, all I know is that all that he was talking about was the basis, or the base is the basis for this, is this idea of prayer, communion with God. And what we've just talked about is this. God is concerned about people being in relationship with him. If we are in communion with God, that will be our concern as well, won't it? That we're walking with God and that others around us are walking with God. The fact that we're walking with God, that's the most incredible thing that has happened to us, right? In this life, that we've received grace, that God gave us an understanding, the gospel, that Christ died for my sins and that I can walk through this life, the hopelessness of this life, the sinfulness of this life, knowing that my relationship with God is bought and paid for. That Christ has done a work in my life so that I don't have to pay for my sin. When we're in communion with God, when we're walking with him, we have his heart, his spirit's in us. His spirit's changing our heart. We are concerned about those around us. Yes, those on the outside, do you know God? Do you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? And people who are part of our family, who've come to a place where they've confessed, professed their belief in Christ, but then they start to wander. Maybe it's not something absolutely dramatic, it just seems like they're fading a little bit. They're fading and their relationship with God, this intimacy that we talked about at the beginning. They seem a little distant from God and from others. And God, through James, is saying to us, hey, note that. Reach out to that person. This is soul-saving, sin-stopping work. That's what James says. Maybe the person doesn't know the Lord. Maybe you, God will use you as someone who will bring that person back to look at the gospel, to believe the gospel. If we are involved in that, think of how much sinning can be avoided by that person. That's what James is talking about. And this will be accomplished, this will be done by people who are walking in fellowship with God. Also known as, they have a good prayer life, they're in communion with God. They will see that's what we're made for. We're made for promoting God in this world with other people. And if that's what we're made for, if we're believers in Jesus, we're followers, we're disciples, and we were made for promoting God in this world, and we're not doing it, imagine how dissatisfied we are with this life. I can almost imagine. I've been there. I'm dissatisfied when I'm not doing what God has called me to do. When I'm not accomplishing that primary purpose of being his voice in another person's life, in being his encouragement. And you remember when Jesus was at the well? Jesus was at the well, and his disciples went to get takeout. And they come back, and I can almost hear them saying it with their mouths full. Yeah, you want some of this? It's good. And he says, I'm not hungry. Where'd he get food? Did somebody give him food? And he says, I have food that you guys don't know about. I have satisfaction that you don't know about. What was he doing? He was drawing water from the well. He was giving truth to this lady who is desperately thirsty. He was sharing the gospel with her. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the God-man, the ultimate follower of God, was saying, this is what gives us satisfaction. Us ambassadors of God. And imagine how dissatisfying it can be, and it is for us, when we just go and live an ordinary life. When we're just concerned about the day-to-day, the bills being paid, getting to the job, getting a paycheck, getting food on the table, repairs in the house, all this sort of thing. When that is it, and we just say, and I don't do those bad things that other people do. That's a dissatisfying life when we could be doing the extraordinary, when we could be extending God's grace to other human beings. Not that we save people, but we're just instruments, part of the process. And could it be that it's not working because of a bad connection? I've talked about Jesus at the well. Wells have been on my mind because just before I left for Chicago, the pump went on our well. I had to replace it. It's good to have friends in the church who've done that before. And we hauled that thing up 140 feet. And then we put another pump down there, and it didn't work. And we brought it up, and we took it back. And I ended up with two pumps, brand new pumps. And It wouldn't work. We tested the wires. The only way we found it works was you take the pump in the house and connect it directly up to the control box, and it worked in there. But you know, it's not much help when the pump is in the house connected to the control box. The only thing that could be a problem was this short stretch of wire that went from the house, but it showed it had power. The only thing we could figure, and we're still not sure why or what, was that it was the ground that was somehow faulty. Replace that wire. Put the new pump down into the well, 140 feet, and it worked. Talk about satisfaction. When you turn on the tap and water comes out, you forget how beautiful water is when it's showering down on you in the shower after you haven't had a shower for a couple of days, 3 days, working on a pump in a well, which is dirty work, all because of a bad connection. It's still kind of mysterious, and it always will be. I'm not just talking about my wire. I'm talking about prayer. It will always be a mystery. But are we working on it? Are we staying connected with God? Are we continuing to be thankful? Are we continuing to worship Him? Are we continuing to confess sin? Are we continuing to pray with each other about the struggles of life? Because if there's no connection, there's going to be no water coming up. There's going to be no satisfaction. And we're going to go, God, you feel a little distant. When we're not coming to Him as He's called us to come to Him freely and be involved in His work here in this world. Lord, help us. Boy, we look at your word and we see ways where we've failed. We know there are plenty of ways where we've failed. But we also see the way that you have opened for us to come back to you. And it is that one way, through Jesus Christ, through confession of sin, through reconnecting with you in repentance and saying, okay, Lord, I want to walk in obedience. I want to walk with you. I want to continue to have this fellowship. I want your spirit to be working. I want to be firing on all cylinders. I want to accomplish the purposes that you have in the processes that you've given to us. And Lord, we see the importance of prayer. Lord, help us to have an intimacy with you and with one another through prayer. Help us to be the church that you have called us to be in a world that is failing, is running in the wrong direction. Help us to see the beautiful contrast. Such an ordinary thing, prayer. Available at any time. We can do it all the time. And the extraordinary effect that being connected with you has for us in our lives. Work in us, work through us, work with us, God, and help us to be working together as the body of Christ, your disciples, accomplishing your purposes, drinking deeply the satisfying life that you've offered to us. Pray that you do this in Christ's name. Amen.